Ephesians, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, Paul is writing this letter to Ephesus. Ephesus was the center of Christianity by the time Paul wrote this letter. It had started out in Jerusalem and then had moved to Antioch and now was moving toward Ephesus, where later John would become beloved disciple, John later who was exiled. This was probably John's home base. And so Asia Minor, it was moving from the Near East up through Asia Minor, going west. And that's a very important point, is that the gospel, when it started out in Jerusalem, it was a Jewish thing, but soon it became a Gentile thing and moved toward Rome. Now, as you know today, it's here. In fact, I would say it's right here. It's in the Dallas-Fort Worth Bible Belt, south, and so on. This is where the action is in the kingdom of God. This is where Christianity has its most powerful things are being worked out. Now, I told you before that I believe it's moving to Africa, that it won't be long before the whole movement of Christianity will shift from the United States, will shift from the West, and we'll go back to the continent of Africa. And that's one of the reasons why we're involved in Africa. I believe it's more than just accidental. And I believe particularly Black Africa, which means the southern cone of Africa from Cape Town on up. So we are about to see a move. Jesus is not going to come back again right away. Yet he's wrapping things up. And it's going to happen very rapidly. So what you see today, you won't see tomorrow. The world you know today will not be the world that you're about to enter into. And we're at that transition point. We're right at the point of transition. So don't regard what you see. What we're preparing is something that isn't really selling hot today. Hello. The thing we have isn't that exciting to people. You might as if you have a choice, you might as well go someplace else. But I'm telling you, what we're doing has the favor of God, and it doesn't matter. Even stones Jesus will raise up. This thing is going to go, and it's going to fly big because God has told us what he's doing, and he's going to do it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Well, I've got the right group here, Those that don't believe that would say, oh me, but that's all right. I don't know if this is going to last or not. Yeah, all right. But God is building a glorious church, and he has a spotless bride. Now, most churches are not interested in that. They might even talk about it, but they aren't serious about spotlessness, about without wrinkle, about total sanctification. But that's where it's at for me. That's where it's at for the Bible. And that's going to be where it's at for our church, is because sanctification, not just getting saved. You know, if you build a church today on justification, the fact that God loves you and God has an unconditional promise of love and so on, you can really get a lot of customers, because this is what people want to hear, is even if I stay in sin, even though my life is a mess, even though I haven't done very much, God loves me. Amen. Can you say praise the Lord? You know, that's exciting. You know, for years we preached that, and when we did, you know, people come around because they like that message. Now the message is sanctification, grow up, maturity. Nobody wants to hear that message. I know Ken Copeland's even having problems these days with all his believers, you know. They come together, but they don't want to hear the message he has. And the message he has today is stop striving amongst yourselves. Let's love one another. Let's have a family of love. Well, he's right on. That's exactly what the Spirit is saying. I know why he got that, because he's been spending time in prayer months at a time up in the Ozarks, trying to get the mind of God. And that's exactly what God is saying. It's good to be blessed. You can't go on unless you're blessed. You can't have justification except as a basis for sanctification. You can't try to get holy unless you know that there is no holiness with man. It's all from God. So you first of all have to know that God loves you. But then you have to grow up. And this is what people don't want to hear. So I know that. I realize that. People don't want to get excited about growing up. But maturity, growing up, means authority. Hello? Did you hear that? That means pastoral authority. Now, I've never been heavy into that. I've always said, do this, and then people went, and I said, okay, praise the Lord, no problem. There's no consequence to that if people say, I don't want to do it, I don't want to play, I don't want to do what you say. We know people recognize Robert and I as good teachers, but that's another thing from actually obeying what you hear. It's one thing to hear something. It's another thing to, explain, well, this is what the Bible means, and here's what Isaiah says, and here's what John says, and so on. But it's another thing to actually do it. Now, the things to do in the Christian life are very simple. Things like tithing. You know, I mean, you got to get excited about that, according to the Bible. I mean, it's not a matter of teaching. You know, 87 reasons. I think Robert gave one of these days. In fact, we've been kind of low on customers ever since you preached that. So, you know, but it's not a matter of teaching how to tithe, you know, how to divide a dollar into 10 cents, you know. Let's see, you know. You know, it's not a teaching thing. It's just a matter of obedience. Just do it. You know, is it gross or is it net? You know, come on. It's just, you know, give 10% of everything you got. That's it. Period. Now, another thing is attendance. Come every time. You know, again, teaching, we give really nice teachings like, you know, the band will be here and, you know, we'll have all kinds of stuff for the kids and, you know, everything's going to be great and all your neighbors and friends will be here. But we don't have that kind of stuff to offer. The only thing we can say is Jesus will be here and he said, do it. Now, so there's a division taking place amongst those that want to hear and those that want to do. And that's necessary. Let's get busy. Let's unify everybody that wants to do. Now, those that don't want to do, let them go and do something else. Because people don't ever want to take seriously Christianity. It's not on some esoteric, wild, you know, terrific, hidden kind of truth that people are having problems on. It's the simple stuff. It's just like going to church, tithing, forgiving one another, you know, making amends for your life, cleaning up, you know, stuff like this. You know, no great teaching is needed to say, do it. Jesus said, a wise man is he that buildeth his house upon a rock. Now, the rock of the church is the sayings of Jesus to do them. It's not just the sayings of Jesus. He said, the wise man is he that heareth my word, my sayings, and doeth. So hearing and doing is what it's all about. Now, I'm going to share with you this morning about this glorious bride, this spotless bride, this family of love, this unity. Now, the theme that God is putting upon my heart so strongly is cooperation. Harmony, unity, coming together as a body, every single member coming together. Now, this cannot happen automatically. Now, again, if we have a special show, you know, if you put on all kinds of neat deals, people will come. You get that way you can get people to come. But they're coming for the wrong reason. And poor Ken, you know, now that he's beginning to shift his message to love and to taking Christianity seriously, he's not going to have the following. You know, people may still come to his teaching, but they won't do it. And he's very frustrated over that. But, you know, that's all right. But Ken is an evangelist. I mean, you know, it's going to be hard for him to evangelize people who don't want to be evangelized. You know, if he talks about, you know, God loves you, that's all right. But it's hard to talk about you love God. You know, it's easier to say what God has done for me than what God is doing in me and through me for you. You know, this is a more difficult message. But I praise God for Ken because he's supporting what I'm doing. I don't care about other churches. I don't know what they're doing or saying. But a lot of it's theatrical. You know, I gave teachings for years. I'm the serious, radical Christian going all the way and so on and so forth. But nobody did anything about it. Hello. Hello. Come on. We didn't do it. We aren't expanded at the seams yet, you know. We have a few seats here in the front, so on and so forth. You know, because people don't like that message. But it's the Bible message. And so, therefore, there is a time to know that God loves you unconditionally no matter what, even if you flub and fall apart and do everything wrong and still are smoking and still are drinking and still are cursing and still are, you know, sneaking out and, you know, doing all this stuff. It's okay. God loves you, period. Everybody's got that message down, I hope. You know, God knows exactly what you're like and even what you didn't do but thought you'd like to do. Hello. And even what you thought you'd like to do but didn't even admit it to yourself, you still wanted to do it, didn't you? Didn't you? Yes, you did. Because the Bible says you did. And I hope you did because I would like to identify with people much like myself. Okay. But basically we are self-indulgent, selfish, stiff-necked, you know, et cetera, et cetera. It's called sin. Now, God loves sinners. Praise God. God loves sinners. There's not a person here who's clean. Now, there are persons here who think they're clean. That's a good sin. Now, that is, in fact, that is the chief number one sin in the Bible is hypocrisy. Thinking that I'm something that I'm not. Thinking that I'm better than someone else. The thing about Jesus is that he loves all people equally because all people equally need his love. There's nobody better than I am, and I am better than no one else. Now, that is not believed among people. That's just a teaching and a talk and a nice thought. But the truth is, we're all equal. We're absolutely made out of the same dirt, the same clay that Adam was made out of, I'm made out of, you're made out of. It all comes from the same thing. Hello. You know, one wears a nice suit and one, you know, does it this way and one speaks eloquently and so on and so forth. But the point is we're all the same. We're all the same. Exactly the same. Before God, no man can boast. What are we but vanity? The Bible calls it vanity. You know, vanity is a big bubble. It's a big bubble that you stick a pin into and poof, it pops. That's vanity. That's what we are. Man in his best state, the Bible says, is altogether vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I mean, everything we do, every game we play is vain. It's not only evil, but it's vain. It's not only bad, but it's empty. It's just meaningless. It's just made up. It's just a trick. You know, to pretend like, you know, you're really a great Christian. We don't have any great Christians in this church, do we? No, there aren't any great Christians, you know, besides the pastors. I'm excluding the pastors. You know, no, there's no rank. When you come into the church, you forget that you're a bank president. You forget that, you know, you're loaded or you're smart or you're real pretty or, you know, or some talent of some sort. You're just regular. Hello. You're just one more extraordinary person. Because we're all extraordinary in the kingdom of God. But we're all equally extraordinary. Because we're all worthy of the same degree of love. Just like in my family, I can't pick out one kid and say, I like Carl better than I like Kirsten. Or, you know, I like David better than I like Margaret or something like this. No. Maybe we attend to Margaret a little bit because she's only four. But we like them all the same. And we must be just toward our children. Now that requires some doing. That requires a miracle to figure out what justice is. He got a bigger piece of pie than I did, you know. And they argue over all this kind of stuff. And, you know, why does she get to stay up late? And, you know, and all these things. And she got three skirts this year. I only got two, you know, and so on. But basically, it's an impossible job, but God makes parents to be two. So that you have two against one, you know. You have to divide and conquer these kids, you know. You take them one at a time. Now, if you're a single parent, you got a problem, you know, because those kids can gang up. Just one kid can gang up on one parent, you know, but you need at least two, you know. So some of you need a lot of prayer. But anyway, parenting is an impossible job. Being a husband is impossible. Being a wife is impossible. Anything that we're called to do is impossible. Only God can do it. I tell you, we're a mess, all of us, even the ones that pretend like they're not. You are, you know. And that's why, you know, it's not very popular around here because we don't really have a very high view of people. Hello. You know, we kind of consider them as snakes and rats and so on and so forth. I mean, we don't really see them as exalted. Now, I know spiritually every man is exalted. But I'm talking about when one says, I'm better than someone else. That's what we're saying is we don't believe that. We believe the only equality we have is in sin. And then the only equality we have is in Jesus. Okay? And that makes us equal all the time. Equal in sin, equal in salvation. Now, we must become, this is the new thing, we must become equal in sanctification. That is, and that one we won't be because we're going to grow at different paces. However, what God wants is the church, when one grows faster than another, the church is actually to reach out to those that are less honored, to those that are weaker, to those that are lacking in rank and so on. The church actually is to honor the most dishonorable ones. So sanctification in the church means that some will grow faster than others because it's not like justification, kind of like God loves everybody equally. No, this one is where some begin to grow a little more mature than others, but they are given a greater responsibility to take what they have and give it away and lay it at the disposal of the others. That's why I want to talk about love, because that's what love does. God's love makes us all equal to receive. But then what we do with that is unequal, but then God calls us to do with that unequal something equal. Did that make sense? In other words, when God loves me, He loves me no matter how I am. But I begin to work with that love, I grow a little faster than you, or I grow on Thursday more than I did on Monday, and so on. There's a growth pattern. Now, if I begin to grow, I'm expected to be responsible with that growth, never to use it to your disadvantage. Always to use, if I have wealth, I'm to use it for you. If I have talent, I'm to use it for you. If I have time, I'm to use it for you. Now, the church has never done this. Listen to me. The church as a church, you say, well, I know sister so-and-so, I know brother so-and-so, and they're very kind. That's good, but that's not what God has in mind. That's an individual being holy, no problem. But a pastor's job is that no individual can ever add up to 10 individuals or 20 individuals, never can do this, and become a church. No, this is not the way it happens. Individuals must come together, every single one, and they must come together in unity and cooperation, but that cannot be done except as they come under pastoral authority. That's what pastors are all about. Now, that's also apostles and prophets and evangelists and, you know, the whole thing, all the things that God has done in Ephesians 4:11 following. Okay, now, I want to go over this carefully because we want to apply this to our own selves. Are you ready? Okay, are you all ready? Now, this message has to do, first of all, with every single person. That means you, you know. I mean, we're talking every single. Now, forget now that we're a big body, you know, big corporate thing. The Bible is not interested in a corporate thing, like saying, there are 4 million Lutherans today. You know, who cares? You know, what God wants to know is how many hearts are knit to Him, and what has happened to those individuals, and how are they being formed into churches, which are the light to the world. That's what God wants to know about. Because the mission hasn't been done, because the church isn't the church today. Hello. Strong statement. I'll say it again then. The church is not the church today. The church is not the church today. You know, there are some individuals who are Christians. We're not talking about justification now, are we? We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about how many people are saved or something. We're talking about sanctification, that is living justice. We're talking about people being practicing justice one to another. Are you just? Do you live in a just manner? That is, are all the things at your disposal justly distributed, equitably, that is, equally among those that have needs? So that if one brother is down, you lift him up. If another brother is up, you put him down. Did you know that? Did you know that God likes to do that? Valleys are to be lifted and mountains are to be put down. Did you know that? Okay. Now, you do that in your own little life. If one kid in your family is putting himself up, you rebuke that child or spank them, you see. You stop that. No, you won't do that. Sometimes one of my older children yells at one of the little children, you know, and we rebuke them for doing that. Or sometimes the little children yell at the big children, you know, and we rebuke them for doing that. In other words, we don't allow that. So that's one thing we do, is put mountains down. Now, we must do the same thing in the church, where one pretends like, you know, I'm part of this church, but I don't have to actually come every Sunday, or I don't have to contribute my tithe, or I don't have to participate in all the events you have, or I don't have to go to house church, or, you know, I don't have to. This is pride. This is rebellion. This is to run your own life, decide your own priorities, and actually, isn't this a popular message? Isn't this good? To disobey God. I don't care if you do that. We've already proved for 5 years, you know. People can do their own thing. We're still happy, you know. You don't see Robert and I crying and complaining. We're happy. Let people sin all they want. You know, haven't we accepted you as sinners? Yes, we have. You've done a good job, you know. We have no problem with your sin. We never punish you for the sin. Now, however, we're not interested now in justification or showing you that your sins are all right. Now we're going to say sins are not all right. Okay? Is that okay? Now, we're going to do that with authority. That means that though I may look 18, I'm actually 45. In fact, I'll be 45. When is this? What day is today? 25th? 2 days. And so, you know, it's just clean living, you know, it makes you look young and so on and so forth. you know, it's great. But I should have accomplished something by age 45. I haven't, but I should have, you know. So now it's time to grow up. It's time now to enter into that which Jesus really does. With the fear of God, with the fear of God, we're going to enter into that glorious bride, that spotless church, that church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing that Paul spoke about here, this glorious church. Now, let's look here at Ephesians. Walk in love, verse 2, chapter 5, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But then he goes through a lot of sins. Fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness. Let it not even be named among you as becomes saints. I mean, don't even let that come up as something. Fornication, covetousness, you know, practicing injustice toward one another, and, you know, doing your own thing and being your own man and woman, so on. No, no more of that. A church is a church. A church is a family. It's a family of love. We are going to love one another. Beloved, let us love one another, John says in the 4th chapter. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. That's what we should be doing with one another. For this you know, that no whoremonger, unclean person, covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of his Christ. Let no man deceive you with vain words. See, don't say, well, I'm justified. Justified by faith. Grace. Sure. But if you've been justified by faith, given a little time, of course, we've given you some time, you ought to start to grow up. Now, it's not your fault if you don't grow. It's mine. If you don't grow, it's my fault. Hello. Isn't that good? That's good to know. That really, I will be held accountable for your souls. Hebrews 13:17. I actually am accountable for your souls. I'll have to give an account. Nathan Williamson, you know, Pastor Jim, what'd you do? Well, you know, and I'll give some kind of an account. Well, he's a pretty good guy, you know, and I'll have to say some things about that. And then God will judge me because of my office. Now, this has to do not with my salvation. It has to do with my rewards, okay? And God will judge me severely, strongly, because I failed. It says, don't any of you try to be a teacher. It says that's a very dangerous thing. That's a very tough thing. Don't be eager to be a teacher, because you are going to be held greatly accountable. Yes, Robert and I and Guy, we're going to be held more accountable than anyone else. Because the fate of the church lies with the leadership that God has established and set in order. Now, I can't answer for any other minister. I'm not going to judge them, I'm not going to look at them, but I've made my judgments. Just looking at the Bible, I can see I'm not doing it. And I can see many other pastors that are really not bringing their people. It's a tough job. People don't want to go. You know, it's like, you know, hitting a mule or pushing, you know, trying to bring people into something. They don't want to grow up. You know, kids don't want to grow up either. You know, you have to spank them sometimes. Hello. You have to spank them sometimes. How many here would like to be spanked? You know, I mean, you know, who wants to be spanked? So it's a tough job, you know, and I don't even want to do it. I mean, I wish God get somebody else to do this job, you know. I don't want to spank people. I want to just have everybody like me. Everybody's built this way. It's called the flesh. Hello. But praise God, we've also got a thing called the Spirit. And the Spirit says, oh, don't let people think that they can't do anything. Don't always think that people are just flesh. Make them grow up. They can do it. Now, you see, that's actually a real exaltation of you. To believe you can't make it, that you're just retarded, that you have to indulge yourself, is really an insult. Do you see that? Most churches today are insulting their people by saying, well, you'd never make it, so we'll adjust every program we have to your flesh. Now, that's the successful minister of today. Why we are not a big church, I can tell you easily. All we'd have to do is give in to the flesh. If we would do that, we could build a church tailor-made to leave people right where they are and just cultivate a whole program around it. And we could be very successful, be very easy. You know, actually, if I wanted to build a church quickly, I would leave here and just take another church. You know, because that's really the way you do it. You seldom actually grow, but you kind of go and you fool people. You know, you come in, you're a newcomer and all this stuff. And you preach a lot of stuff. And I always sound good for the first few messages, don't I? You know. Hello? Amen. Yeah, I can do it, and so on. Well, then you get this new group and so on, and you just adjust stuff to where they are. Now, I believe by the fear of God, I can't do that. I won't do that. I'm not going to do that. But I believe you people are able to grow. Now, I mean, it pains me as I sit here and see that the place is empty-ish, you know. I want to see, you know, millions. I believe I'm capable of preaching to, you know, tons of people out there in television land, you know, and so on. But I believe that God is going to do that anyway. Hello? But the way he's going to do it, this is always the secret to church growth, is unity. The reason we haven't grown, one reason, disunity. You see, if all the people that were only 5 or 10 or 12 or 20 or 100, it doesn't make any difference how many you got, if they're all unified, you'll grow. If they all come together, every single one in unity, under the authority of God, you will grow. You can't help it. Because the word is going to go out, and you see, today when the word goes out, it goes out on a lot of people that really aren't with it. And so they don't do anything, and other people notice that. I think especially kids are very keen on that. They hear you preaching these messages. You know, God heals, and then they look around and see if anybody has been. Kids are kind of sneaky that way. They'll check you out, you know. Hello. Not only kids, everybody watches. They see. They see whether people really are doing what the ministers say. I know a lot of people watch Robert and I, and they say, well, I believe Robert and Jim, they actually do live this thing. We do, by the way. We do live this thing. But they say, but I don't see anybody else doing it, you know. So I wonder how real it is. All right, that's a problem. It's important for us to live the thing. I think most people would say, I think Pastor Jim is really a man of God. I think he prays and he really reads the Bible and, you know, he really forgives and he's really this and that and so on and so forth. You know, God talks to him and he listens and so on. I think he's faithful. I think he has the fear of God. I hope not anyone would deny that, because you're wrong, you know, because that's true. But so what? What does that do? Big deal. So you put someone on a pedestal and say, what a wonderful minister we have.
Isn't he a fine fellow?
You know, he's so learned, he's got all these degrees, and he's so sincere. Have you noticed how sincere I am? He's very sincere. He has a lot of integrity, a lot of personal integrity. Well, I'll tell you one thing. Sincerity and knowledge and integrity doesn't build a church. Hello? Maybe he has too many jokes, maybe not enough jokes, I don't know. You know, but the point is, it's not that. It's authority. It's authority. Listen, as the people of God, every single one come together under the authority of God, that is the delegated authority. That's how churches are built. That's all it takes. Just takes that. We've never had that. We're going to have that. Hello? We're going to have that. From this day forward, we will be a family of love. We're going to have harmony, cooperation, peace, justice, equity. How? When you come under authority. You can't do it just on your own. Just be inspired there in the pew. I'm getting inspired. You know, you can't be inspired. Nobody can inspire you to give a tithe. You know, it's just, you know, 10% of your income. That's all. Just give it. It hurts, you know. And then to make offerings on top of that. Hello? And then to make sacrificial offerings on top of that. Hello? Aren't you, you know, do you feel inspired? Does anybody feel inspired, you know? You're not going to be inspired. Or to go to house church, you know. Sure, after you once begin doing it, you can give testimony. Because I tell you, God keeps his word. When he says do it, that's what you were made to do. You're actually made to tithe. You were made to give offerings and sacrificial offerings. You were made to. It's the way you were built. When you do it, you feel good. You feel right. You feel just. And things work. They happen. Now, we basically have a people that aren't interested in that. Now, when we said, let's have everybody go into house churches, of course, everybody didn't want to go into house churches. They didn't want to be disciplined and grow up. Oh, besides the leaders, you know, we don't think Ed Schneider's the right leader. You know, we don't think Ralph knows what he's talking about. We don't think, you know, Nathan sings well or something, you know. We don't think this and we don't think that. I don't think the elders really know what they're doing, you know. Oh, so what? Do it anyway. What does the Bible say? Obey them when you think, you know. Don't think. Hello. You know what I'm saying? You can't figure out God's thing. Just figure out what he asked you to do. You can't have understanding prior to obedience. I'm going to say that again. You can't have understanding prior to obedience. You get understanding after obedience. Like the children, you say to them, go to bed. Why? You know, you ever had a kid like that? Why? Why do I have to go to bed? I said so. Why? You take off your belt, and then they go, oh, I understand, you know. Suddenly, you know. Now, that's the way you understand. You do it, and then you understand later. You go, you know, 10 years later, you go, thanks for making me go to bed. Another better example would be like playing the piano, you know. As we had Karin Kirsten take piano, and, you know, the thing is, if you know anything about piano, most kids are kind of eagerish, in a way, for about a week, you know. And then, so what we said was, look, no piano, unless you're going to take it for 3 years. And so, yeah, sure, yeah. You know, but after the first, you know, few months, you know, it's, you know, you want to quit. But no, you're going to do it for 3 years. Okay, you know. So they grind it out and hate it. And, you know, I even hate it. I was that, you know, let her quit, you know, clanging away and, you know, all this stuff. And, but, you know, after 3 years, you know, she really became quite good. And so then mom thought, you know, she should really go more years, you know. But that's the time, if you got 3 years, you have a little bit, but not enough to really, you know, do anything with. So, you know, should we go on? And it just seemed like, you know, Kara, anyway, really had some ability in that. So, you know, we said, you know, mom said she had to do it. I said she didn't have to do it. But anyway, mom won. And so, you know, she's doing it. And it's great. You know, it's really a good thing. I think by now, it's received as a blessing. It's something good. I know so many people said, I wish my mother had made me practice. You know, I wish someone had made me do that. Well, that's true in sports or in music or in anything in life, so also the church. I wish some pastor had made me shape up, you know, but no one ever did. You know, even most pastors don't even know. Most pastors are into kind of humanism and getting along with people. If I was to be a successful pastor, the thing to do would be just to, you know, find out where everyone is. You know, I've got little charts on y'all. Did you know that? I sit at home, you know, and I pray about you. I make little charts, you know, this one is here, this one is there, and so on. You know, so all you have to do is adjust everything to where the people are. You're all in a circle. You move around, you know, around. Hey, Robert, look at this person right here. You think they're in that circle? You know, anyway, the point is, No, I care. I'm praying about you. I don't really make all those charts and circles. But I'm praying about you because I love you. I care for you. And I want to know where every single sheep is so that, you know, we're able to pray effectively and able to minister effectively. But the point is, until we actually come under real authority, it's useless. All you can do is adjust things to where people are. I know where people are. I know why people leave and come and do this and don't do that and so on. I could adjust it. People even call you up and tell you, do you know why? You know, and you go, yeah, you know, and you know.
Well, do something different.
No. Have you noticed that we say no? Hello. Have you noticed why? It's because, you know, God doesn't want us to be people pleasers. The mandate can't be set by the people. It's what the Bible says. Now, if you tell me what the Bible says, it's different. I've adjusted to many things that I've been wrong in. Someone comes to me and say, I don't think you're right. I go, I think I am. They go, well, what about this and that? I go, you're right. I'm not right. I don't mind doing that, but you're going to have to fight me for it. Hello. I mean, you know, you just can't come along and say, you know, this is what the Bible says. I like that. I don't know everything. There's no way. Robert doesn't know everything. Guy doesn't know everything. All three of us don't know everything. There's lots of things we don't know. But basically, the church is a simple operation. It's not that complicated. The thing in the church is simple. After all, Jesus didn't say you have to have a PhD in order to do this thing. Hello. He just took average people, anybody. Doesn't matter what you are. But it equates you. It brings you all together. Because on the level of obedience, everyone is equal. Nobody wants to obey. I'm going to say that again. On the level of obedience, everyone is equal. And there's nothing in the Bible that is complicated, that, you know, takes a real scholar. Yeah, wow. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. Big deal. You know, some scholar wrote that down somewhere. Anybody could find that out. You don't need to know that, even if you never knew that. How many knew that? See, you didn't need to know that. You don't need to know Greek and Hebrew. I think you should, personally. But you don't have to. It's no big thing. But I think at least the elder should. I think someone who's a teacher ought to know what the original language says, because often the English doesn't convey it. But, you know, it's not important. I'll tell you why it's not important. Even if you didn't know anything about Hebrew or Greek, the Bible is so clear that where it's obscure in one place, it'll be clear in another. That if you didn't know what church meant, after reading the whole thing in English, even if it was mistranslated in some places, you'd get it. You'd get it more or less. You might miss it a verse or two. There are some very important places where the Bible has to be done. I don't know why I'm talking about this, but just to let you know, we're equal as far as obedience goes, not as far as intelligence goes. You don't need that. Everybody doesn't need to be smart. But obedience, everybody needs to obey. Now, let's look. This keeps going on, and Paul talks all about that. I want to look at something else. Let's look at Corinthians about the body. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. Now concerning spiritual gifts, drop down to verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, different administrations, but the same Lord, diversities of operations, but the same God, which worketh all in all. All right? Gifts, administrations, operations. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Everybody here has a gift. Now, you need that gift. I need that gift. We need that gift. The gift you have, we need. Everybody here has a gift. Everybody. Have you ever given your gift? Now, there's different kind of gifts. You notice there are three kinds. Gifts, manifestations, and operations. Some gifts you get on the spot. Those are called manifestations. The tongue, and interpretation, prophecy, wisdom, and so on. It's given on the spot. Any believer can have them. Other gifts are operations. They're ministries. You have them all the time. You know, that's your gift or your administration and operation and so on. Anyway, there's a lot of different kinds here. The point is this, that when you come together, you have all these ministries and gifts and operations and so on and so forth, and you need to give them so that the body grows up. Now, that's our job to make sure they come forth right. For example, when we first started, people would kind of just, be quiet. Because most of us came out of traditional churches. I came out of a Lutheran church, very traditional. You know, I always had to wear a collar and a long robe and all this stuff. And very, you know, formal and so on. And so I wasn't used to shouting. Woo! You know, that's about all I could do is, praise God. You know, I couldn't really shout, yeah! You know, like that. But now that I'm not, you know, I can do it. Hello. You ever get excited about God? I always thought those Pentecostals were crazy. You know, I resented them. I used to go, you know, travel around the early 70s. I used to go to all these places and, you know, I hated the music. you know, for one thing, you know, it's always beboppy and everything. And Lutherans, you know, we use the organ. You don't even have a piano. You don't even have a piano in the Lutheran church. You know, it's always Bach. A mighty fortress, you know. That's the stuff I used to like. So it took me a while to get used to new forms and so on. And, you know, as I was kind of German, you know, Lutherans are kind of Germanish and Scandinavian and so on. And they're kind of cold people, you know? Do you know what I mean? I mean, by and large, they're very industrious, clean, organized, very cold, though. And, you know, my parents are kind of stiff, you know, you know, cold. So that's the way I grew up. And when I came into my wife's family, she expected a little more warmth. I don't know where she got that idea. We didn't have it in our German background, you know. But she expected it, you know. Must have been born in Bavaria or something. I don't know. You know. And so she wanted me to say things like, I love you. And, you know, she wanted me to say it every day. You know? I mean, when I got married, I said it. And, you know, why repeat it? You know, it's the same thing. You know, it's why, you know. I know I would have said it. If I had changed my mind, I would have told her, you know. But she kept thinking you should say it all the time. Keep reinforcing. So I had to learn how to hug and how to, you know, to be demonstrative and so on. And I did. As I came to know the Lord, I came to loosen up and to be much freer. I was never, you know, if somebody would, I remember one of these Baptists came to a Lutheran church, you know, our Lutheran church once, and just came right up to me and hugged me. You know, and I was just stiff, you know. It's, you know, I mean, I just resented that. You know, it's like, you can't hug me, you know. You know, it's wrong, you know. But now, you know, I like it, you know, so it's okay. But it took me a long time to learn to loosen up. So God wants to build a family of love. That is one where God is God. And I had to find out, what does the Bible say about things like that? Does he say that's okay or not okay? And I just took my tradition for granted. You know, whatever my tradition said, that must be it. Now here's what Paul says. Everybody's given a gift. For to one is given the spirit of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another by the same spirit, to another faith, to another the gifts of healing, to another miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, verse tongues. Whole bunch of them there, 9 of them. All right? To another the interpretation of tongues. But all these gifts that you could manifest on a given time when we come together, worketh by that one and selfsame spirit, dividing to every man, that is given to every man, severally as he will. That is, the Holy Spirit decides today you'll have this and you'll have this and so on. And then, you know, one or two or three will actually give them. Not everybody will give them, just for order. But as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so is the Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. So, many, one. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be slaves or free, you know, whether you're a banker or a, you know, laborer, doesn't make any difference, man or woman, whatever, boy or girl, young or old, and have been all made to drink into the one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Now, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Where would be the, you know, smelling and so on? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now, what God is saying here is that each of us, every single one of us, has a role to play. Now, as kind of a father of a family, which is kind of like what a pastor is, but I could also say it's not, you know, because Paul says, or Jesus says, don't call anybody father. So don't call us a title, father. That's wrong. Priest, father, all that stuff, that's wrong. But in kind of a, Paul says at a point, he says, I was kind of a father to you, meaning the one who watches over you. If you just understand it in that simple sense. We know where each one is. I mean, that's our job to do it. Maybe we're wrong, but, you know, we misassess our own children that way too. Don't you? In the natural family, you're not always, you don't always know your children. But nonetheless, it works. The parenting thing works, and so do pastors work. It's a rough deal. But remember, in this world, our knowledge is never perfect. So don't expect perfect pastors. There aren't any. You know, there aren't any. Does everybody know that? I mean, whenever you get mad, you don't get mad because we're not perfect. Just get mad because we've, you know, blown it and go home and pray for us or fast for us or, you know, if you really feel the need to, come and rebuke us and, you know, so on and so forth, the way it says to do in the Bible. But, you know, don't be shocked or surprised. You know, pastor, how could you? You know, pastors are just people, you know. So, you know, everybody have that down? We're just as bad as you are. Even though we're examples and even though God has done a great work in our lives and, you know, all that kind of thing. Anybody can grow up to be just as good as a pastor. Hello? You can be as good as me. No, look at the thing is, what you imitate in a pastor is their faith. It's their faith. That the fact that we look to God for everything, that's what maturity is all about. It's not how great you are. How great I am! You know, it's not how great you are. Now, I'm going to tell you something about the body. Every member of the body is important. Now, yesterday, I was painting the house, and I was moving some furniture around the living room, which I was painting, and suddenly my back went out. Has that ever happened to you? And, you know, being 45-ish almost, I probably shouldn't have just, you know, reached down and lifted that thing over. You know, we got some of those big hutches type of thing. And I didn't pay too much attention to it, except it was very, very painful. But, and besides, there's only one part of my body, one member, my back, you know. And I kind of, you know, fell over on the floor and went, oh, you know, like that. But then I got up after a while and, you know, I was able to, you know, do things again. But I tried to lift and I couldn't lift anything. So I went ahead and finished painting and doing all the stuff I was doing, climbing up here and there. And it's a little bit painful, but not too bad. Then I sat down and I started writing the newsletter. And all of a sudden when I got up, I couldn't get up. And I was, you know, just, oh, you know. And then being kind of theatrical, I began to moan and groan and, you know. But it was really painful. I could not walk. And I couldn't, I was just, you know, really bent over like this. It's, oh, oh, oh. And then Peggy's mom had a cane, so I asked one of the kids to go get the cane, you know. And they got this cane. Really, Car, I can tell you, until 5 minutes before I came to church, I was completely in utter pain. I could hardly walk. Bud noticed as I walked in the door, I was extremely stiff. But I was even fortunate if I was going to call Robert. I thought, now, Robert, you know. And then Leslie said she was going to bring a friend, and I thought, you know, I promised her I'd preach today, and I thought, oh, no. And not going to be able to preach, so this is all for you. at any rate, I was in utter pain, and you know, I couldn't move at all. And there'd be certain positions I could lay in, they'd be okay, but then other, oh, oh, you know, and so on. So it was awful, and I thought, you know, I don't know what this is. Maybe I strained my back somehow, and I'll, you know, never walk again or something. I didn't know. You know, or, you know, I was healed years ago in 1972, instantaneously, miraculously, here in Fort Worth on May 2, Mother's Day, I was healed of something, and it was my back. And I thought, oh no, for all the sins I've done, that's the first thing that came to my mind. For all the sins I've done, I'm getting my disease back. That's the first thing that came to my mind, you know. Did you ever think like that? When something goes wrong, you kind of wonder, oh well, you know. My theology went out the window, and I thought, I went back to basic theology. You're bad, you're going to get it, you know. That's what this is for, to pay you back, you know. And I thought of all the things, oh yeah, Lord, I'm sorry, I should have been... You know, I confessed, you know, a lot of stuff. Okay. Anyway, that didn't help. I was still painfully walking around. And so finally, I was going to, you know, work on my message, and I couldn't even do that. So I just went to bed. You know, and that's why you're getting the message you're getting. No, it's... don't want to be too honest here. No. So in the morning when I woke up, I was no better at all. I could not get out of bed, you know, and I slid over the side, you know, and so on. And I thought, oh my gosh, there's no point in even going. I said, honey, you got to call Robert. Go call him. And I had my wife bringing me all these juices and things, you know, he had to wait on me, you know. And that was kind of neat, you know. And she said, I hope this is not permanent. You know. One member of my body was suffering, my whole body was suffering. It wasn't just my back that was hurting, it was me. Just because my one member was hurting, my whole body was hurting. Everything about me, I couldn't think, I couldn't write, I couldn't do anything. I was completely unable to function. Yet I could actually crawl around with that cane. I kind of used that. Anyway, this is some episodes. But the point is, I was trying to make it around, you know. And I'll tell you what that was. That was really funny. David came in the house last night, and he said, Dad, one of my little airplanes flew up on the neighbor's roof, and it's in their gutter. Could you take the ladder and get up there and, you know, get it off? And I said, David, I can't even walk. He said, I know, but could you do it? You know, real concern about the members. You know. Anyway, so I hobbled out there, you know, and they were all, you know, laughing at me, and I finally got up on this ladder. We have one of those little bitty step ladders, about three things, and you can just reach up into the gutter. So I hooked the cane over the gutter, and pulled myself up, you know, trembling, and I reached in the gutter. See how important one member is to the whole body. And I tell you now, I'm completely well. But one member, it makes a big difference. So the body must be unified. Paul is saying, I have need of you. I need your gift. Participate. We don't want people just to spectate and say, oh, it's a really interesting program and so on. No, no, no. Participate. You tithe. You come. You go to house church. You know, you obey the ministers and so on. You do it. Because you see, what's going to happen is you're going to grow up. You say, well, I'm already 30 or 40 or I'm 60 or, you know, who cares what age you are? You know, God wants you to come under authority. God wants you to do the things He said to do. He said, this is true religion, to obey, to do. You see, go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to, what? To do everything I've commanded you. I mean, that's a lot of things. Just John 13, 45 or something, where it says, by this, all men will know, everybody will know, the world will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Now, that, you can't just do that. I tell you, loving people is tough. Anybody notice that? That's tough. It's hard to love people. Look around. People. See what I mean? It's hard to love people. People are awful. Anybody you get close to, you find out how awful they are. You know? That, hello, come on. That's true, isn't it? Don't be pious on me. Well, I like this person next to me. That's phooey. That's just because you're not really yourself, and they aren't really themselves. And if you really know people, they're awful. They are. They'll let you down. They'll they don't do anything right. People do everything wrong. Have you noticed that? It's a miracle if they ever get anything right. Hello, have you noticed that? Come on, be honest. Aren't people awful? No, you're not really with it. I can tell there's a whole bunch of people not participating here. Look, the Bible says, no, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, are you saying there's one that hasn't? Look, we're all no good. Jesus is good. God is good. God alone is good. So, you know, we got to get over this. This is why a lot of you are not participating. You're still staying back in your little cage, your little box. But it's one of the problems here in the church is we must come together in harmony. We almost say, amen. We almost go, oh, that's impossible. But you see, that was the secret to the early church, and that's why the early church had 3,000 the first day, 5,000 the second day, by the end of the week, 10,000 people. That's a pretty fast-growing church. How many believe we could do that in 1 week? Do you believe we could be 10,000 people in 1 week? It'd be a traffic jam, but we could do it. We could outgrow any church in the city in 1 week. The early church did. All you have to do is come together in unity under the authority of God. Every single, not anybody can stay home and say, well, I'm not going to go today. You know, I wasn't going to come today. I didn't want to come because one of my members was trying to tell the rest of my members, you know, to stay home and lay in bed. And I really wanted to call Robert and say, Robert, you know, Leslie's going to be mad at me, but would you please preach anyway? You know, so Leslie, here I am. And it's because of you that I kept praying and saying, God, you got to heal me. Because I know Leslie is going to be, she's going to be, you know, because she called me specifically and said, are you going to preach? You know, and I said, well, don't tell her. We got to wait for the Holy Spirit to say, you know. But, you know, she wanted to know. So I said, okay, I'm going to preach. And at that time, I was feeling fine. You know, and then just a few hours later, oh, no, why did I say that? You know. But God is good. So God wants every single member to begin to tithe. All raise your hand. Amen. Let's see. I'm going to look. Great. Praise God. To come on Sunday morning. Praise God. You know, because it says in Hebrews 10:25, doesn't it say that? It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as some do. And all the more so as you see the day drawing near. Ah, wouldn't that be exciting if everybody always came? What an amazing thing to have everybody always come. You could actually teach something to someone. Hello. It's tough when you see the thing, you know, 1 week they're there and the next week they're not there and so on. Now, another thing is house church. This is the only way in the New Testament that people grew. They did not go to the church on, you know, Saturday morning. They came on Saturday, which was the Jewish day, and they came again on Saturday night, and they came again for houses. They met in houses. That's where they really grew. Now, that's where you're going to really grow. You say, well, I don't know if Ed Schneider and Nathan Williamson and Ralph Good are real elders. They're not real elders. Nobody said they were. They're just provisional people. They're just people that we've set in place. They happen to be loyal. They're faithful. They're teachable. They're the kind of disciples that I can trust. That's what they are. They don't have to be elders. It isn't essential that they be elders. But I tell you, the eldership, wherever it is and whoever it is, it might be them, it might be someone else, will grow up as we begin to come together, to gather together, and to do the things God has said. The simple things. Nothing complicated and tricky. God is going to have a glorious church. Here's how it goes. When the early church started out, it started out to the Jews. Only Jews. To the Jew first. However, in a very short time, because the gospel said so, the Gentiles were brought in, and the Jews actually fell away. Started out as Jewish, became Jewish-Gentile, and then became Gentile. And it moved until the place here where it was Jerusalem, Antioch, Ephesus. Next it became Rome, and by the time it came to Rome, the Jews were almost completely out of the picture. So Ephesus is almost the last vestige of the Jewish part. Now, Africa also fell away at this time. The gospel, first of all, started out to all the Gentiles, that is, the Greek-speaking, white Japhethite types like us, Indo-Europeans, but it also went to Africa, the blacks, the Ethiopians. Okay? That's what that means. But, within a short time, the African thing fell apart, and there was just a handful in Ethiopia itself, and a few other little pockets. And basically then the Muslims came in the year 600 and destroyed what was left all except for Ethiopia itself. Now, Africa has almost been devoid of the gospel until the last century. Where has the gospel been for 2,000 years among us? It kept moving west, London, then finally America, the colonies, and now finally out here in the west. I really think Dallas-Fort Worth and, you know, Tulsa maybe and so on and so forth. This is where it's really at spiritually. God is doing his edge work right here. But it's going to move back because for 2,000 years it's among the Jews, for 2,000 years it's been among the Japhethites, and now it's going to go to the Hamites. You see, it's going to sweep through. Now, they've had the gospel, but it hasn't been pure. I'll tell you, even in your land, Botswana, in Robert's land, they've had Christianity, they've had Protestantism, they've had Catholicism, they've had all kinds of stuff. But it isn't pure. It isn't the whole gospel. Part of it is, yes, but a lot of it isn't. A lot of it's a mixture of voodooism and, you know, witchcraft and humanism and all kinds of isms and stuff like that. All kinds of watering down stuff. Because the church here wasn't pure. How could a church here send out a pure church there when it isn't pure here? Hello? Hello? It's good. Justification? Yes. Sanctification? No. Legalism? Yes. True sanctification? No. Most of the church today, there's a lot of people that are very Christian-y, look good on the outside, but it's not true sanctification. Joy. How many Christians do you know that have joy? How many? How many? There aren't many. There's very few in our church even, you know.
Praise the Lord.
You know. Say, oh, let's just worship the Lord. Hallelujah! Praise God! And I love them. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know. A lot of you won't enter into it. I'm not going to raise my hands. You know, I'm not going to look foolish. I'm not going to go on into it. That's what God wants. I mean, God says, make a joyful noise. Hello. You don't want to do it because you don't want to. You still are trying to control your life. Hey, let God have your life. If he wants you to lay on the ground and be silent, lay on the ground and be silent. If he wants you to jump up and make noise, if he wants you to dance or whatever, let God have control of you. And he does, by the way. Every member of your body is to worship God. Knees, eyes, hands, mouth. Shouting, quiet, singing, you know, noise, trumpets, cymbals, everything. God wants everything to worship him. So you don't get to choose, well, I'm going to be one of those sober worshipers. Some of you, I can't imagine how you can still be sober. What are you doing it for? When we say be noisy, be noisy. You say, well, I don't have to. Okay, you don't have to, I know. But don't you ever want to be noisy, you know? I know one day, you know, I mean, I don't mind somebody says, well, I didn't hear the Holy Spirit tell me that. Okay, fine. And sit there with your hands down and, you know, hands in your pocket. And that's on. That's okay, no problem. But gosh, you know, when are you going to do what God says? There are times when you must enter into it. I can imagine someone at a time weeping when everyone else is laughing. I can imagine that. But not every time, not all the time, being quiet when everyone else is noisy or being noisy when someone else is quiet. Now, tradition must go. Hello. All tradition. If we came out of traditions in order to develop some new traditions, we're in trouble. We came out to be free to follow the Bible all the way. Now, do you know the Bible all the way? No. No. We'll probably make a lot of mistakes, but that's all right. It's fun to make mistakes, isn't it? Isn't it? One thing people don't like about this church is we allow people to make mistakes. But you are going to make mistakes, and it's fun to make mistakes, and God can forgive you when you make mistakes, and you don't look good when you make mistakes, and you have to be humble when you make mistakes, so make mistakes. Hello? You see what I'm saying? Now, you will now be punished for making mistakes, but that's all right. It's still fun to make mistakes. You're not punished as a person, you're only punished in your action. In other words, if you do wrong, we're going to say something. That's wrong, you know. Now, this is what the ministry is all about. We have not had this for 2,000 years. Since the early church, the church has not been ministered correctly. The Puritans didn't quite have it down. They did not quite have it down. They were very severe, but that isn't what Christianity is all about. But at least they had that part. They had soberness and severity down. But, and others are kind of noisy and, you know, so on and so forth, and they have this down and that down. But, you know, the thing has to be done just exactly right. So, that's what we're committed to, a spotless bride. How many are committed to that? You know, that's why we're here. I mean, if anyone else is here for any other reason, go somewhere else. Hello. You know, we're the only church that pushes people out. As a matter of fact, I've told many people, what we do is choke everybody. If somebody comes along and says, I want to join you, till they're dead. Now, if you rise up from the dead, you've got something. I mean, you know, that's got to be God. Because we do nothing to impress anybody. We do nothing to, you know, there's nothing. There's no great stage or, you know, beautiful building or nice Sunday school program or, you know, anything. There's nothing here. It's got to be God. The only thing we lift up is Jesus. I tell you, that's the one thing. I don't care if I ever impress you. I'm going to live for Jesus and Him alone. That's all. Now, that's the only thing that there is. Now, if you want that, if you want to go all the way, if you are totally committed to going all the way, I'm useful to you. If you are sluggish at it, I'm going to get on you. Now, if you don't want me to get on you, you don't want to be here. Go somewhere else. Because I want to get on people. Hello. Because we're never going to be unified as a family if we don't have any authority. What's the point of having responsibility if you have no authority? Authority must be used, and it must have consequences, and it must be practical, and we're going to do it. So we've taught, and we've taught, and we've taught, and we've taught, and I'm still going to teach for a while. Because I want people to understand that we're not just trying legalistically to make something. But we are going to grow so immensely by divine favor. This is not because you suddenly, you know, say, I think I'll grow. It's by divine favor. We are going to grow so immensely that God is going to get glory in this place with this people. But you people are going to be involved. Some may fall away, but most of you are going to be involved. And you're the people that have watched us from the beginning. You said, I've seen these guys. I know their character. Their characters. You know, I know what they're like. And that's great, because God's going to take ordinary people who toughed it out. I wouldn't have stayed if I were you. I can't imagine why you people ever stayed. Norma, why'd you stay? You know? The Lord wants you here. That's the correct answer. That's the only reason. You didn't like me, I hope. It wasn't because of me. It's because I've made some mistakes. Amen? Amen. Lots of mistakes. I say things wrong. I do things wrong. You know? Hey, let's be ourselves. If God can't work with us as we are, what kind of a God is He? Why has God put Bill Bollet among us? Why has God picked Ed and Jerry? Why has God put together so-and-so and such-and-such? Why does He do that? Because there are gifts here that are necessary. If we come together in unity, every single person, submitting to the authority of Jesus, we will begin to love one another, cooperate together, have peace. And what's going to happen is an explosion, because the Word of God will increase that way. And as the Word increases, your ministry will increase. And as your ministry increases, the fruit will come forth. This place will explode and expand. That's why we haven't, and that's why we will. And that's what a glorious church is. We're going to reach the Jew, the Gentile, the Japhethite, the Hamite, and then the Jews, by the way, that's why I was telling all that story. The Jews, when they see the Hamites, when they see the Japhethites, that's us, new worlders, reaching out to the third worlders, then the Jews from the old world are going to be jealous, and they're going to say, truly God is among those people. When they see us loving one another right here, and we have nothing to say to Ham until we do, when they see us loving one another, then reaching out as servants to the third world, giving away, spending our times and our energy. This is not just for ourselves. We're not just here just to everybody say, well, I, you know, ever since I went to church, I feel a lot better. It's not what we're here for. We're here to change this city, to change this world, to change things, to do justice, to absolutely change and transform this world so that people come into the kingdom of God. Hello, this world's perishing. Have you noticed? It stinks. It's no good. This thing is dark. We've got the good news. We've got the hope. We've got the life. We've got miracle. We've got power. We've got everything that God has. All right. When the Jew sees that, the Jew's going to come back. That's when the Gentiles are over with. And the church is going to once more be Gentile and Jew together, just as it was at the beginning. As at the beginning, so at the end, only it's going to be an explosion this time. Because this time, when the Gentiles come in all the glory of it, you're going to have the whole world brought together. And I tell you, it's the blacks from Africa that are going to evangelize the entire world. It's not us. You people, you're not going to do it. We always get one or two, you know, people to go. But those blacks are going to go by the thousands. You know how many are being won today to Jesus Christ in Africa? 16,000 a day. That's not happening here. You know, here it's just dead. You preach to people who have heard it. I haven't heard that before. You know, even if you say something clever and new.
Oh, that's clever and new.
You know, but it doesn't go anywhere. You know, you can't come up with any new gimmicks. I tell you, we don't need any gimmicks. We don't need any fancy programs. We don't need any good sermons. What we need is to do what God said. And as we do that and come under authority, come into unity and cooperation, you're going to see the power of God fall upon us as a people. How many believe that? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. I want all the college kids to come forward and anybody else who's going to school. But first of all, I want the college kids to stand before me here. Melissa, come on. Robert, come on forward. Some of you men. Nathan, Bill, anyone. Just come forward. Let's pray for these people right now. We're going to pray as a church. This is a big moment. It's really an important place to be a witness for Jesus at school. It's hard. It's going to be tough for you, Melissa. But you can do it. God's going to be with you to do that. Ken, each one here. Okay, we're going to pray right now for these people. Father God, we just pray right now and protect these young people as they go to school, as they study to show themselves approved, as they want to be a witness for you. It's such a temptation not to be, Lord. It's easier just to forget it, to forget you, not to remember the name of the Lord God. It's easier just to fall in and just get busy and get all tied up in what you're doing, the social life and the academic life. But Lord God, I know that each one of these have been born again of the Spirit of God, and there's something inside of them called the Spirit which won't let them rest until they do that which they were intended to do. And I pray, Lord God, that you would strengthen Melissa, that you would strengthen these people, that you would cause them to be strong, especially Melissa, because I know this is her first time, Lord God, to move out of high school and into college. It's kind of scary. It's kind of unsure. Who will she meet? Will she have any friends? And I thank you, Lord God, you're going to not only protect her, but give her wisdom and give her courage to stand and to speak out and not to worry about how things are going in school, but to attend to that which she has been called to do, to make herself disciplined and to cause her, Lord God, to have a wonderful time in you, to know that you, Lord God, will cause her to be popular and to have many friends. But they'll be the kind of friends with character. They'll be the kind of friends that really are disciplined to do that which really counts. And there are many at UTA, I know. And there are many at Baylor. And there are many at the various schools that these people are going. You have a witness in every place. And I thank you, Lord God, that these young people right now will be armed with knowledge, the knowledge of the heart, and they'll be protected with your Holy Spirit. And they will come back with good reports and say, you know, you prayed for us and it was really great because this has been a great semester, a great year, a great time. I learned a lot and I made a lot of friends and I got to witness for Jesus. I thank you, Lord God, for the holiness that you're going to put in these young people as they gather to come to church and they don't miss out and they submit themselves. Continue to grow because they need the church. Their gift is needed. In Jesus' holy name, amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, if there are any young people here, I want you just to raise your hand. Any school-aged children? Okay. Now, you that are around them, just simply put your hand toward them or put your hand on them. We're going to pray for them right now. Praise the Lord. Father God, we pray for all our young people. We thank you, Lord God, that these young people are dedicated to you. We know that to stand is not easy, but we know that you have called forth a spotless bride, and they aren't too young to be able to stand and to say, you know, I don't believe in that. I don't know that that will glorify God. And they're not afraid to be embarrassed because people say, well, that's weird. I thank you, Lord God, this is a new generation that's not worried about what people think, but is preparing for a leadership that this world needs to get out of the trouble it's in. And I thank you, Lord God, we're out to have a good time. That we've got joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control to teach to this world. And that the ruler of this world is not our teachers, it's not the rich, it's not the smart, it's not the clever, it's not the good-looking, it's not he who succeeds, but it's Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord God, that these young men and women, these boys and girls, will make Jesus their aim and their goal, to be pleasing in your sight, and to bring forth glory to your holy name. We ask for a special baptism of power, of protection, and of purity for these young people, in Jesus' holy name. And everybody said,
amen.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen. In Jesus' name, amen.